Think about the time you were the most thirsty in your life. I can remember as a boy, as a young man working outside, mowing the grass or something, and not drinking a lot of water. And getting done, you get to a certain point and you realize how thirsty you really are. And I remember just guzzling the water down because you want to replenish yourself as quickly as you can. I can even remember one time passing out because I had gotten so dehydrated. Not a good feeling. Our body needs water to function, doesn't it? To keep us going, to keep us hydrated. I'm sure Si can attest to working with fires. It gets really hot, and you have a chance you might get dehydrated in those situations. So you've got to make sure you're nourishing yourself, refreshing your body. Well, today we're going to talk about water in a sense. And hopefully you can follow along with me as we think about some things from God's Word. You know, when we look in the Bible, there are oftentimes wells play an important part. They're so important a lot of times that they're given names because of the important role they played in history. You think about Hagar and Ishmael after they leave Abraham and his company and they're sent off. You remember they were dying of thirst and hunger and they were saved by a well. In Genesis 21, 19 and 21. What about Jacob? You remember when Jacob first sees Rebecca? Where is he? She's gathering water at the well. Moses meets his wife at a well. Exodus chapter 2, 15 through 21. And then we could go on and on. That's just a few of the cases we see. One particular well was Jacob's well. And it plays an important role in the Old Testament. Did you realize it plays an important role somewhat in the New Testament? Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 4. And we're going to spend the majority of our time in John chapter 4. But here, Jesus is with his disciples and he sends them away. And he has an interaction. And we've talked about this before in different ways. Well, today we're going to look at it, hopefully, in a new way, shed a new angle of light on this narrative we find in Scripture. But, if you will, turn to John 4, and we'll begin in verse 5, and read along with me. The text tells us, and so he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. She said, Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Verse 9, then the woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And then in verse 10 and following, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Then the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get nothing? Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. There are a lot of different things we could talk about in this passage, and we have. The fact Jesus is in Samaria. The fact Jesus is talking to a woman, and then that woman being a Samaritan woman. Those are all good discussions. But the part I really want to focus in on tonight is their discussion about the water. And when we look at their discussion, we see being played out two different perspectives on life. You have this Samaritan woman who is a very earthly, worldly woman, as proved as Jesus looks at her life. And then you have Jesus, the Son of God, with a spiritual outlook on life. Now, for just a moment, if you would put yourself in her place. Imagine it was you who was going to draw water. And you met a man that you did not know. And this man asked you of water, and then he starts talking about some kind of living water. What would be going on in your mind? It's easy for us to pick on her, because we see it in retrospect. But what about from her perspective? A little bit harder to grasp that way, isn't it? She's never seen or heard about Jesus. And so, it's important for us first to kind of see things from her side. Now, when he says that, she looks at him and she doesn't see a bucket. She doesn't see anything to draw with. Is this a crazy man I'm talking to? He's talking about living water. Well, he's trying to get her to understand that what he's offering her is not something that's tangible with our hands. It's not something that we can see or we can touch. But it is spiritual in nature. And it's going to take her a little bit to figure that part out. Well, what about us? What Jesus is really doing is he's offering her a test, a water test. So many people in life are seeking after water from empty wells. Now, Jacob's well wasn't empty. But the kind of well he's talking about in her life was very empty. She was spiritually thirsty, spiritually dehydrated, and didn't even know it. And what we have sometimes in our lives, we walk around like zombies. We are spiritually thirsty and don't even realize it. We seek after water and something to quench our thirst, but the places we often seek are things that are never going to provide the kind of quenching that He can provide. Now, there are two questions I want us to ask today. To ask of ourselves and the things that we look to be fulfilled by. If you will, a water test. You ever had your water tested? Someone come out and test if it's bad water, essentially. I remember one time I had a man come who was a water filtration specialist, and he came out and he ran our water through all these filtrations and to test and to prove to us that our water was dirty so he could sell us a water filtration system. Well, I'm not trying to sell you anything. I'm just trying to tell you something and ask you a question. Number one, does the water you draw from the wells you seek after, does it quench your thirst? Does it quench your thirst? I know me and Lisa have talked about this before, you know, and she gets on to me because I drink sodas. But she tells me they don't quench your thirst. They just make you thirstier because they got salt in them. She said, you want your thirst to be quenched, you need to drink water. And she's right. Well, what about spiritually speaking? Does the water you're drawing, Does it quench your spiritual thirst? Or does it really leave you wanting to be fulfilled? And then the second question we're going to look at, does it provide life? You know, we go and we drink water and we eat and we do all those things so that we can sustain our bodies. So that we're hopefully going to live longer and longer, right? We don't want to die. We want to continue to live. And so we seek after those things which replenish us. A bigger question is, and a more important question, is the well you're seeking after, does it provide that better life, that eternal life? Or does it just fulfill a temporary need in your life? When we ask the first question, does it quench your thirst? Is your thirst quenched when you go to drink? Look at verse 13 of the passage we read. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again." What water is he talking about? The water from Jacob's well. He said, this is a well, and it provides a good service. But you know what? You're going to drink of that well, and you're just going to be thirsty again. Like me drinking those sodas, I'm still going to be thirsty. Now, of course, she thinks he's talking about physical needs. What he's trying to tell her is what you're doing in your life is not going to quench your spiritual thirst. You're going to be thirsty, and you're going to continue to thirst because you're not taking in the right kind of things. She was never going to find fulfillment. Does it leave you unsatisfied? Do you feel unsatisfied in your life? It's an important question. When you consider who you are, what you've done, when you look back, can you say, I'm satisfied with the life I've lived? Or do you feel unsatisfied? It's an important question. That Samaritan woman was never going to find fulfillment in the water of Jacob's well or in her relationships in life if it continued as it was. She needed to look somewhere else. And then he continues in verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." She wanted to understand, right? Now again, she's still thinking in a temporal sense. She's still looking for some kind of physical water to drink. She's not quite there yet. And so Jesus continues. And he says, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." He's hitting on the key note here, isn't he? He's getting her to think about who she is as a person, the kind of life she's living. Her life, her relationship with God is thirsty. It's in anguish and pain, and there's some separation there. She needed to correct that. And Jesus wants her to see the deep need she has for God. If she would only wake up and see what God is really wanting her to do. Are some of our wells empty wells? Think about some of the things we seek fulfillment in. Careers. Think about the amounts of education, schooling, degrees, the money we pour in getting educations, the need to get up the company ladder, the need to make money, to want to attain wealth. We invest so much of ourselves in our careers, and sometimes we lose ourselves in our careers because we think that those are going to be things that fulfill us, that fulfill our thirst. Personal achievements. Personal achievements, there's nothing wrong with those things. But it's like sometimes we go overboard. And we think that because we are successful in doing something, yes, then I'll be fulfilled. Then I'll have what I need. Fortune and fame, or fame and fortune. How many people in here want to be rich? Would love to have the money Bill Gates has. How many of us have the thought that that's going to cure all our ills? Or maybe we want to go an American Idol and become an idol in America. And we think, well, if I just had that kind of fame, then I would feel good about myself. Then I would be fulfilled. Sports. How much of an investment do we make in athletics? The money we spend on merchandising, on tickets, on all the things. Looking for some kind of fulfillment. Education. Kind of mentioned that already. Let me see how smart I can get. How many degrees I can have behind my name. How many titles. Those things will never fulfill us. But Jesus promises us in verse 14 that the kind of water he's offering is different. That the water he offers can quench our thirst. It can fulfill us. It can give us that unending fulfillment. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Before you do that, though, I want to point out one verse here. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 8, while we're on this topic. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 8. As Solomon had lived a life that many people would seem exciting, you see those commercials on sometimes the most interesting man? Solomon could fit that profile very well. He lived a very interesting life. Not always good, but to the world standards, very interesting. He'd had everything. He had fame, he had fortune, he had women, he had a big family. He had it all. He had huge titles. He was the king. And yet, in verse 8, he writes, at the end of all things, that it's all vain. Everything's vain. Now, how sad would it be to get to the end of our lives as we look to the next life and we say about ourselves, everything we've done has been vain. Nothing I've done has accomplished anything. In the end, it's all been useless. How sad that would be. It should be our prayer that that's not the end of our life. Notice Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Let me turn over here. Paul, nearing the end of his Philippian letter, he writes to the Philippians. Back up to verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, a lot of times we hear people quote verse 14 or verse 13, and we go on big sequility sermons. I say the words sequility. But we do all these elaborate things, but we forget the first part of that. Because it's important that we understand the prior verses to understand verse 13. What's Paul really saying? Can I do anything I want to do? No, that's not what he's saying. not the point of verse 13. The point of verse 13 is, he can do all things in regards to being a child of God because of the power that God has in him. It's not about Paul. Paul had been up and he had been down. He'd been up and he'd been down. The thing that sustained him, that gave him contentment, fulfillment in life, was the fact he was a child of God and that he had God's protection. He's not telling us we can just do anything we want to do. Much to the contrary. There are many things in our lives we can't control, as we talked about this morning. Lots of things are outside of our control. But the thing is, if we have God on our side, then I can make it through. I can be sustained through any up or down moment in my life. If I have Christ, then I can bear all things. First Timothy chapter 6 through 16. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. We won't read all of this. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, verse 6. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which draw men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. A lot of times we have heard or read verse 10, right? Probably most of us could quote at least the first part of that. For the love of money, for the love of money is the root of all evil. But digging a little deeper, we understand what Paul's real point was. He's not focusing just on money. That's not the point of that. He's just using that as an example of the things that people fall in love with. Any worldly, earthly thing we fall in love with will be a harm to us. It will cause us to fall into evil. And so then, the reverse of that's true, isn't it? If we are falling out of love with the world, as we should fall in love with God and doing the godly things that he's asked us to do. That Samaritan woman had fallen in love with lust, had fallen in love with the world around her, fallen out of love with God. Well, she needed to make a switch, didn't she? And sometimes in our lives, we need to make the same kind of switch. We need to fall out of love with the world, with easy living, with pleasure, and fall in love with serving God. That will quench our thirst. That will give us fulfillment. That'll provide what the world cannot provide. So the second question we asked was, does it provide life? Do the things we seek after, are they providing us with life? We go back and we look at Jacob's well and what we have going on there with the Samaritan woman. The thing she needed to realize was that that well could only provide a temporary end to thirst. She couldn't have a life-sustaining water, or she couldn't sustain her life eternally from drinking from that water. It was never going to carry her over into eternity. She would have to come back every day to drink again and again of that well, and she would again and again not find fulfillment. But Jesus, in verses 10 and verse 14, promised to her that he had water, that he had access that he could give to her of water that can provide everlasting life. She just needed to simply ask. If you remember when he first asked her to, can you give me a drink? And she says, well, how are you asking that of me? And then he says, but if you knew who I was, you would ask of me. Because she didn't understand who Jesus was. So many in the world don't understand Jesus. They hear the name. They know a little bit about him. But they don't really know him. And they don't really understand the true blessings that he has to offer. She needed to learn that. And we do too. And the world does. Psalm chapter 39, verses 4 through 6. The psalmist wrote, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but a vapor. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they know, or surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. What's the psalmist asking for? He's asking for reality check, isn't he? He wants God to show him how frail he really is. You know, before we mentioned the list of things that we often seek fulfillment in. Careers and education and fame and fortune, all those things. We get lost, don't we? We get confused by the world. And we think in our heads, if only I had this, if only I could attain this. But we've gotten confused, haven't we? The psalmist knew how confused he was. And so he asked of God, show me how frail I am. Help me to understand. We need understanding that this life is as a vapor. Remember, James uses that same metaphor in his letter. How short life is. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, Jesus encourages us. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I wonder how many of us today have a safe in our home. Or maybe you have a safety deposit box. What do you put in there? Well, you're going to put your valuables, right? Things that you do not want to lose, you don't want somebody to steal, because they're so valuable to you. And they hold for us a charm. They hold for us a place in our heart, a value. Sometimes those values are almost unmeasurable, at least in our own minds. Those things hold on to us, right? And that's why we lock them up. We don't want them to be stolen. We don't want them to decay. Jesus is trying to remind us, try as you must. Try like the squirrel and try to bury those things so no one can find them. In the end, they'll be worthless to you. Because there are things that you won't take into your next life. Those are things that you cannot hold on to. And that's why he says, instead of doing that, put your treasures in heaven. That's a bank that's never going to be broken into. That's never going to burn down. That's a place where the things you treasure most will be sustained forever. Now, those things aren't physical. It's not money. You can't put money in heaven. can't store those things with God. What we store with God is our love, our dedication, our service, our prayers. Those things should be more valuable to us. They should be worth more. John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly." You know, we said earlier that Jesus, so many don't understand who He really is. There are many who I hear talk about Him, but when they talk about Him, that's not the Jesus we read about in Scripture. That's not the Jesus that we know and love. The Jesus that we know, the Jesus of Scripture, of the Bible, is a Jesus who loves us. Who loves us abundantly. And loves us so much that He gave Himself for us. And He did all that because He wants us to be eternal beings. He wants us to live forever. He wants us to have that kind of life. To have our life quenched. Our thirst, life thirst, quenched forever. As we wrap it up, Romans chapter 6, Paul writes to the Romans about their new birth. And he writes about their sin. And he asks the question, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. Because how can you who have been immersed into Christ, live any longer in it? You who died to sin to be born a new creature, how can you go back to that old life? The key is becoming something new. To separate ourselves from the world. To become more like Christ. To lay our treasures up in heaven. That baptism helps us on the road to having our thirst quenched, to having a fulfilled life. But it's just the beginning. We begin that walk. We have to complete it. Today, you have a need to have your thirst quenched, to taste of the living waters of Jesus Christ. Are you seeking after living water or empty wells? What is the purpose in your life? What is your purpose in life? You need to respond as together. Stand and sit.